And I thought this morning I'd talk about some of the things that had to do with the now of Christ in Isaiah. There are a lot of preachers I've encountered in other religious groups who believe you can lose your salvation after you have received it. And I'm constantly besieged by this comment. If I believed I couldn't lose my salvation, then you think I'm going to serve God if I believe that I can't lose salvation? And the truth of the matter is, God's interested in why you serve Him. And if you just serve Him because you think that by your own efforts and endeavors you can please Him, it's an entirely different concept. It's been my experience that people who see how secure they are in Christ and discover that He not only shed His blood and died for them, that once they come to the realization that He loved them enough that He would never take it back, and that they have it for all eternity, and they have a free will choice as to whether to serve Him or not after they're saved, then they are more inclined to serve Him, and I guarantee you they'll serve Him more for the right reason. In Isaiah 64 and 8, we're told, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father." I accentuate the word now. "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand." This is true from the sense of a physical birth, in that God made our forefathers. God made Adam and Eve, from which we all descended. And in that sense, physically, we are all descended from Adam. And so certainly I could say that Christ formed me in my mother's womb. But I could also say that it was God working who actually saved me by the new birth. And since it is a spiritual rebirth, it was by the work of Thy hand. And I could also say that once I was saved, Paul, writing in Philippians, said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I could also say that anything that God has shaped and formed that has come forth from this body of clay is the work of the grace of God and the work of His hands. God is a God who is a now kind of God, and He is the only God. He does something now, and once He does it, it lasts. Now, this is perhaps the most famous scripture in the Bible, and other religions call Baptist people who can't do without it, but it is something that echoes through God's Word continuously. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was an act of God. For we are all the work of Thy hand." It is not something that we can do ourselves or that we can maintain ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith. We're kept by grace through faith. It is the work of God. We are the work of His hand. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, when you talk about the new birth, and you talk about God being our Father, and you talk about we all are the work of Thy hand, that's precisely what the new birth is. And continuing in Ephesians 2 and 10, "For we are His workmanship." He's the potter. He takes us, and inside us, where our soul abides, He creates us in Christ Jesus. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now, I do not believe that we are all determined as to whether we're going to heaven or hell in the council halls of eternity before the earth was ever formed or before Adam was ever made. But I do believe that God chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus, and every man either accepts or rejects it. We have a choice, and it's a legitimate choice, and it's something that God gives us. But there is something that God foreordained that we are supposed to do after we're saved. We're created, born again, in Christ Jesus, the workmanship of His hands. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Because God has foreordained that all His children do this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, how do we know that we are saved eternally, once and for all, and that it is a now thing, a present thing, a current indicative active that lasts forever once we receive Christ? In Romans 5 and 1, we're told, therefore, being justified by faith, he tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. In Romans 5, 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A person who does not have this peace does not understand salvation. Peace with God means you have it. It's a present indicative active. We have peace with God forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we are justified by faith, we have eternal peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We never have to be concerned about him casting us away, leaving us, forsaking us, casting him out of his hand. We never have to be concerned about that. Salvation is a now thing. And it's a now thing in Christ, and Isaiah wrote about it a long time before the New Testament ever came along. Now if we look at Romans 5, 1, 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the only way we could be. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's Son came into the world to save sinners. And when a person realizes that they're lost, physically separated from God, bound for an eternity in a fiery punishment of hell forever, eternally separated from God, they come to Christ, accept the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, realizing he died for them, that he's alive, and when they hear his prayer, he answers. Now notice what he says in verse 9. This is very significant. Much more then, not only did he die for us, he's alive, being now justified by his blood. We're justified by his blood now. Right now, in this life. We don't have to wait until we come before God to determine whether or not God deems us justified. You're justified by his blood. You're not justified by your works, by your efforts, by your church attendance, by observance of the ordinances in the church. You are justified totally and completely by his blood, and it's a now thing. So now that you are justified, now that you don't have to be worried about eternal damnation in hell, you have a free will choice to decide whether or not you're going to let God's Spirit work in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as his Spirit leads, and as the Bible teaches you what you should do, as you do it, you have the assurance that it is God that is working in you, and he is performing the works, and he is receiving glory from it. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have been passed from death unto life, and we are eternally saved from God's wrath through him. We have no reason to fear hell. We have no reason to fear the wrath of God poured out on this earth during the tribulation period. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, being a present indicative active, once we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we were saved by our works, we could lose it. If we were saved by our church attendance, we could lose it. If we were saved by our baptism, we could lose it. If we were saved by anything other than the life of Jesus Christ, we could lose our salvation. But being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the only salvation I have, his life. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The reason people are going to be in hell forever is because they wouldn't come to Christ. It isn't because they were born sinners. It isn't because they sinned. It isn't because they lived despicable lives. It's because they never came to Christ and let Christ give them the new birth and his life. They never received it because they didn't want it. And the religious world is full of people who are diligently, continually trying to please God and continually failing because they have never come to Christ as sinners, realizing that Jesus alone can save and keep their soul. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's a present thing. It's something we receive now. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much joy do you think a person could possibly have that was afraid that if they committed adultery and didn't confess it just before their car, when it ran off a road, hit a tree, and they died before they could confess that particular sin? And they believe that because of that, they were going to hell. How much joy is there in a person's life who has uncertainty in Christ, who has uncertainty in God, who can't be sure from one day to the next if he died, whether he'd go to heaven or hell? And if he does feel like he'll go to heaven, he feels or she feels that she's done enough. But down deep inside where they really live, do they ever really feel that they've done enough? And how much do you have to do? How far do you have to go? How many times do you have to take the Lord's Supper? How faithful do you have to be? Do you have to go to church 3 times a week, 2 times a week, 1 time a week? Or how much do you have to give? And all these things, how much do you have to do? You say, well, the Bible doesn't say. You see, there is no peace, there is no joy, and there is no satisfaction except in Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, right now, received the atonement. So I have received the atonement. I know Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. And it's a joy to serve him. How would you like to serve someone that you couldn't be sure really loved you enough the way you were? How could you actually enjoy serving somebody that you had to continually please or be recondemned to hell? It would not be a joyous experience. It would not be a happy experience. And what you would have to do is to put yourself in such a position that every time you went to church, you would have a preacher who stood up and was able to physiologically and psychologically excite you to a new height of belief in Christ, to a new inner feeling and satisfaction that truly God accepted you. How would you like to have that situation where you went to a church where every time the service had to have some new excitement, some new thrill, some new innovation, something that was put in there to make you feel excited in the flesh so you could say, yeah, I think I've got it. But how long would it last? Would you have an inner peace, a joy, or satisfaction? Only if eventually it's sealed over your conscience with a hot iron. Notice what John wrote in 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You're either a son of God in this life, or you never will be a son of God. You're either a daughter of God in this life, or you never will be a daughter of God. It's right now. He calls them beloved, writing to those who knew Christ. Now are we the sons of God, right now. We're the daughters of God, right now. And it never changes. The only thing that remains is how we will appear to him, to one another, once we receive our glorified bodies. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is the reward in heaven? Well, as I've said so many times, it's not butter pecan ice cream. It's not a great mansion with jewelry and 6 bathrooms where you have nothing but complete tranquility and rest. It's not floating around on a cloud in heaven and plunking a harp. It's not sitting out on a bank and continually fishing and enjoying life. It's not laying around on your glorified tail doing nothing. It's an extremely active life in a body that can actually perform whatever is necessary for the assignment that God gives it. Now, for people who don't have a vision, an idea, a premise, a thought about the future, coming to church is a real boredom. It's coming in, getting it out of the way, getting your daily dose. That way you've appeased God. You put him over to one side and you brought him forward and there he is and you're doing what he wants and you go home. But most people in our churches do not have a view and a forward look, and all they think about is, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to do tomorrow? And how's this going to go next week? And when am I going on vacation? And all these things are wonderful things, and there's nothing wrong with them. I'm not putting them down. But they don't ever think about what they're going to look like in heaven. Oh, we're all going to look the same, are we? We're all going to have the same job, are we?
We're all going to have the same happiness, are we? We're all going to have the same satisfaction. Why, everybody knows that. That's what everybody thinks because nobody ever talks about it much. Once you get saved, it's like we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. So let's take a look at what's going to happen when we are changed. 2 Corinthians 4:18-5:2. This is talking about spiritual things. You're not going to be in that physical body forever. You know it, and I know it. So what are you going to be doing when you get in that new glorified body? Well, the Lord will take care of that. It'll all be seen. We'll understand it better by and by. I'm sorry. The Bible clearly indicates that we are supposed to be looking forward to these things and trying to understand these things because it gives a great deal of personal satisfaction and joy. If I didn't know about these promises, my life would be very dull and uninteresting. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And we're talking about what type of a body we shall receive and how we will look. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Every one of you sitting here knows that you're either going to be changed when Jesus comes, or you're going to die and your body's going to the grave, and then it's going to be changed when he comes. Well, since you're going to live in this new body for 1,000 years, and then for eternity after that, you ought to have farsightedness spiritually to look forward to those things and to want to have an appearance in heaven that gave people the awareness that looked upon you that you were faithful to God after you were saved. Now take a look, continuing into the very next chapter, remembering there were no chapter divisions in the original writings, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of just 4, I read 18, now we're going into 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this tent in which we live, our body, we have a building, a house not made with hands. It is not a physical house. It is not a physical body. It is a spiritual body. It is eternal in the heavens. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul wrote this when he was an older man. And I'm sure he already had the pains of arthritis and the normal things that we all get. The older you get, the more snap, crackle, and pop you have in your body. You're like a bowl of Rice Krispies. And Paul was speaking primarily to adults, to people that had already been experiencing this in the church at Corinth. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the houses from heaven. Most people, after they're saved, never do get to this point because they don't have a desire to be clothed upon with a glorified body. They have a desire to have a nice home. They have a desire for everything to go right between husband and wife. They have a desire for all their children to do exactly what they want them to do. They have a desire for their job to go with great perfection wherever they work. They don't want problems at work. They don't want problems with the family. They don't want sickness. They don't want anything to bother them that would affect them in their physical life. I understand that. And I want all those things I just mentioned. I'm exactly like that. But while this is all going on and all these things are going on in life and we're meeting with all these disappointments that everyone must meet, we need to be thinking about a house which is from heaven. What kind of a body are we going to receive? Do you think they'll all be the same? I don't. Do you think they'll all shine with the same glory? I don't. Do you think everyone's going to have the same reward in heaven? I don't. Do you think all the saved are going to heaven? I absolutely do. Then what is the reward? The reward is the type of outer garments you're given to wear over that glorified body in heaven. It's the way you're going to appear to others in heaven. And it's the job and responsibility you're going to be assigned in heaven. And since it's going to be your responsibility and your assignment and your body for 1,000 years in the millennial reign and then forever, we all ought to be thinking about it. We ought to be doing those things that God is trying to get us to do in service in his church while we are waiting for him to come. All I can do is warn you and teach you and show you and try to prove it to you. The rest of it is totally in your hands as well as it is in my hands as to what I do personally. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's an awful lot of preaching on that, and everybody talks about it all the time. Well, boy, I hope I'm here and I'm just gloriously changed. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Blank, period, end, silence. What about after you get changed?
Oh, brother, I'm just looking forward to being changed.
What about after you get changed? What's it going to be like then?
Oh, it'll be the same for everybody.
Where'd you get that garbage? That isn't what the Bible teaches. This is Paul showing us a mystery. He says, I'm going to explain something to you out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the 26th chapter of Isaiah, the rapture is clearly outlined, but in very vague form. In the Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it is also outlined, but again in vague form. There are many places in the Bible. In Micah 5 and 3, it's outlined. But it was vague. It wasn't clear. Paul said, I'm going to make it clear to you, this mystery from the Old Testament that's known as the first resurrection. Now John, by the time Revelation was completed, he says, I'm going to show you how this mystery is finished. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Well, this angel has a voice, and he has a trumpet, and we discover in Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounds. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. All right? So you're going to heaven. So you're going to be caught up and become part of this kingdom. Well, I won't argue with you. But what are you going to do after you become a part of that kingdom for 1,000 years and then forever? You ought to think about it. You think about everything else. I think about everything else. You think about your children, your grandchildren. You think about your house. You think about your job. You think about your income. You think about your investments. You think about everything under the sun. But you ought to be thinking some about this too. You say, well, what should I do? Be faithful in God's church. Be faithful in your attendance. Be faithful in your giving. Be faithful in your prayers. Be faithful in your work in God's church. Look for opportunities to serve God in his church. God put it down here for you to work in, serve in, and be a part of. That's the way you make yourself ready after you're saved. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. This is where we all started. We are the clay, and there thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Well, that's true. He is the potter. We are the clay. So I got saved 58 years ago. I was called to baptism immediately, but wasn't baptized for 11 years. Finally, when I was 38 years old, God's Spirit got through to me, and he called me to preach. Here I am. He's still the potter. I'm still the clay. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. God gave me this body I have. It was through a process that he instituted in the Garden of Eden, and it's a process that's been continuing ever since. This body that I have has fingers like my dad, has a nose like my dad, has some characteristics of my mother. All of this you can trace all the way back to Adam and Eve. I got this body from God. Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. 58 years ago, I was the work of his hand spiritually. His Son entered me. I have his Spirit abiding in me, and he sealed my soul with him. And that is what is known as my heart. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, God gave me this body, but he's also going to give me a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:51. What's it going to be like when we get changed? 1 Corinthians 15:38. But God giveth it a body if it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. God's going to determine what kind of a glorified body I get. Oh, I'm going to get one. It's going to be marvelous and wonderful. But just how marvelous and how wonderful? And how will it appear to others who are in heaven? And how much joy will I experience in it? Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 41-42. This should be 41. There is one glory of the sun,
another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. The sun is very, very bright, very glorious, unmistakably glorious when compared to the moon. But the moon on a clear night, a full moon, is far more glorious than the stars that twinkle in heaven. And even the stars themselves differ in glory. Verse 42. So, that's the conclusion, same as therefore. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Not all glorified bodies are going to appear the same. Some are going to be more glorious than others. Some are going to wear apparel in heaven that will forever and distinctively mark them as those who, after they were saved, were faithful to the Master that saved them. They were faithful in this dispensation of time in which we lived in a local New Testament church. That's why I keep after you all the time to be faithful in church. That's why I urge you to be here at Forever Service. That's why I urge you to give. That's why I urge you to pray. That's why I urge you to work in the church, to be a part of it, to be a functioning part of it. That's why I urge you to forgive one another. That's why I urge you to love one another. It's because Christ commanded those things, and it's going to determine the degree of joy you have in heaven. Everybody will have heaven that is saved, and everybody will have joy. But there are going to be different degrees of joy in heaven, and there are going to be a difference in the appearance of the people who are there based on their service after they were saved. It's all by grace. Make no mistake. But it's a question of whether or not you let him work in you after he comes to live in you. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Wonder what yours is going to look like. I wonder what mine's going to look like. Revelation 11, 9 through 12. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Those are the two witnesses that are coming up in the tribulation period. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. I wonder how they'll appear in heaven. I wonder how glorious their bodies will appear. They were faithful unto death. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered to them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Take a look at Revelation 11, 18. This happens in Revelation 9 through 12. Now look at verse 18. Remember verse 10, 7, about the time of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery shall be finished. Remember Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever. Now here's Revelation 11, 18. And the nations were angry. God's wrath hasn't come yet at this time. And thy wrath is come. It's about to come. And here we find a bunch of people after the blowing of the seventh trumpet that are being judged in heaven. And the time of the dead. You have to resurrect a dead man to judge him. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. What are they being judged for? Salvation? No. For rewards. For how well they performed in the different area that God assigned them in their particular period of time in which they live. You live in the New Testament church age. This is your era of time. You're going to have to be faithful to God where he designated in his church. He's going to judge you for how faithful you were in church. He's going to judge me. So what's he judging him for? That thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name small and great. This is a judgment of a bunch of saved people for rewards in heaven after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. This is not the time of God's wrath. God's wrath comes after this. While we're being judged in heaven, God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth. Look at how he finishes this. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. What is the wrath of God? 16:1, five chapters later, seventh trumpet sounds, then come the seven vials of wrath.
And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. While we're in heaven, God's going to be destroying those who are left behind in the earth itself by his wrath poured upon the earth. So I realize we will not be here when God's wrath is poured out on this earth. I think that there's something we ought to all think about, and we ought to think about it seriously. If you know Christ as your Savior, you honestly need to be thinking about what kind of reward you're going to have in heaven, because it's going to affect you there forever. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. He's the one who's going to determine what kind of body you receive. Verse 41-42, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a difference. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. This is what I want in heaven. I'm going to heaven. I want a body that shows to all who look upon it that I was faithful to God and his local church. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:11-12. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This actually should be 2 Peter 1:11-12. Here's what he says. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is an abundant entrance? It's the reward you receive. It's the position and responsibility you're assigned. It's the outer garment that you receive in heaven. It's the appearance that you're going to show to everybody there for all eternity. Everybody's going to be happy to be there, but some are going to be happier than others. Notice what he says in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and now verses 5 and 8 before it. These are the things that Paul said he was going to always put in remembrance. Well, I put you in remembrance now. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the desire to do right, and a virtue knowledge from God's word, the awareness of what is right, and a knowledge temperance, the ability to take what you know that is right and control your flesh, and a temperance patience. Patience to continue to endure, to continue to confess your sins, to continue to be faithful in God's church, and to patience godliness, worship rightly directed, worshiping in spirit and in truth based on what you've learned, controlling your flesh, and enduring faithful in his church. And a godliness, brotherly kindness, a love for the brethren, a growing love for the brethren that make up that church. And a brotherly kindness, charity, agape, love given, expecting none in return. In verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I received a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ some 58 years ago. I received it. I accepted it. I believed it. It became a functioning part of me. I regret that I've wasted a great deal of my life. But in the latter years of my life, I'm trying to be as fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as I can by submission to the will of his Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the real question and crux of everything that I've said thus far can be summed up in this last verse. And I enjoin you by the Holy Spirit to carefully consider this verse. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Hebrews 11:35. Mourning, sadness, joy, and others were tortured. We live in an era of time where we really don't suffer much religious persecution. We think we do, but I think we'll suffer more in the future. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Yet they kept their profession of faith. Yet they continued to be faithful to the God of Israel to their death. Not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. There is a better resurrection, and it's available. And the question is, do you want it?
I've been saved for a long time now, 58 years. I've been pastoring this church for 28 years. That's what I want. And I know how to attain it by letting the God who works in me work in me, by letting this mind be in me which was also in Christ Jesus, by letting the Spirit of God develop a love in me for the church, which is what you are, and a zeal given by the Spirit of God to preach and teach His Word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it's all about, and this is why you're down here. And after you get saved, your loyalty and your faithfulness to God's church is what purchases you by the leadership of God's Spirit within you and by the power of God a better resurrection. And the question is, do you want that better resurrection? As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. I hope you go home today, and I hope this doesn't fade out in your minds. This is my prayer that God's Spirit will work on your heart and will make you think, what am I down here for? What's my purpose down here? What am I accomplishing? How faithful am I to God and His church? And is my life counting for anything? And when I stand before Christ, and when I'm judged for rewards, what am I going to receive? And what's it going to be like forever? These are eternal things that need to be thought about. And they're things you need to think about. And they're things you need to pray about. As God's Spirit leads, what number?